The Lord is good. It's exciting to come to the house of the Lord because we're always anticipating what the Lord may speak to us. And I think that the older we get in Christ, the more lax we become, sometimes not quite expecting what God would want to do. But I want us to come this morning with an expectancy of hearing the word of the Lord. Because really this whole message is just about glorifying Him. It's about lifting up the Lord in our eyes and in our hearts, that we may understand the connection that God made with us through His sacrifice on the cross. And I was talking yesterday about covenant. And, you know, I talk a lot about covenant because the covenant that God has made with His people is such a fantastic endeavor on His behalf. You know, in order to have a covenant, you have to have someone that's aggressively wanting that covenant to come to pass. Covenants don't just happen because they happen. They happen because someone initiates the covenant. Everybody say, someone initiates the covenant. It's just like in your relationships. You know, there's not hardly anybody I know of that ever got married unless someone initiated the relationship, right? And you very seldom find a friend unless someone initiates friendship. There has to be an initiation to create the basis of a covenant. Because the beautiful part about a covenant is the connection that it brings between two parties. And in the kingdom, we know that the connection is something more than superficial. God wants us to be joined spirit to spirit. God is a spirit, right? Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the greatest connection is a spiritual connection. It goes beyond a social connection or a friendship connection or just a casual connection. But a spiritual connection is the highest level of relationship. Because in a spiritual connection, you've literally joined yourself with God Himself. And knowing who He is, it's pretty important to realize that when you're connected to Him, you have access now to everything that He is. And all that He is, and all that He wants to reveal to the earth. How many are glad that you have friends in high places? Amen. We have a friend in a high place. And our connection to the Lord is in this covenant that God made with us. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about the two types of covenant. There's covenant that God makes with you and I. And that covenant then translates to a covenant that we can make with one another. Because really everything that's in heaven, and we know the scripture says that our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done upon the earth. So we know it's not good enough just to leave it in heaven, but we want what's in heaven or in the realm of spirit to be manifested here on the earth. Do you agree with that? Everybody say, let heaven be revealed on the earth. Now, oftentimes we just equate that with the activities of heaven. We look at the gifts and we look at the outgrowth or the outcropping of manifestations that come out of relationships, and we equate that to being the visualization of what heaven looks like. But that's not really the picture of heaven that I want us to see this morning. The picture of heaven is this connection that God makes between fallen man and a righteous God. How somehow He can bring these two parties together to no longer be separate, but now to be one. It's because it's in the principle of oneness that the exposure of who the person is revealed. Because until I can be one with Christ, be one with the Father, I'll never truly be known upon this earth. But when I can be known in Him, then, and you can see who he is in me, then you're going to really know who I am. If you want to know me after my flesh, you're either going to be excited one moment, and like my wife is, or you're going to be disappointed one moment, like she is. Because if you know me in the flesh, you're either going to be stirred by my flesh to be excited about what I am, or you're going to be discouraged by what you see. Because when you know something after the flesh, you're either going to be excited or disappointed by how the flesh responds to you. But when you know someone after the Spirit, then you don't evaluate them or judge them according to the flesh. You look at them according to the relationship that they have with someone that's greater than them. Amen. So covenant is an agreement between two parties. Can you agree to that? Okay. Everybody say, we agree. Even when we say amen, what does that mean? So be it. So when we hear God speak, we say amen. So what we're saying to the Lord, Lord, we agree with what you're saying to us. Now, what does that do? When you agree with a word that's spoken, you enact that word into your life. It becomes live to you. And when it becomes alive to you, it becomes expressive through you. Whatever becomes alive to you is ultimately expressed through you. Amen. Amen? Everybody say this. You cannot give out more than you've learned to receive. Receiving is the highest level, positioning level, to let you become the greatest expresser of what God wants you to be upon the earth. The more you learn to receive what God gives you through the covenant. So covenant is this agreement between two parties. It gives both parties then access to each other. If I can agree with you, the scripture says, I can touch anything and it shall happen. It shall be done. I can bind, I can loose, and it shall be done. If you come into agreement, then you've enacted the power of the other party in with who you are, thus creating something greater than just what one can accomplish. So if two join together, if you're in unity, then whatever you speak will be done. When you're in unity with heaven, whatever you bind upon earth shall be bound. Whatever you loosed shall be loosed. Amen? I love that kind of access to power, don't you? Amen. All power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. The Lord, because of the covenant that you have with him, has not left you wanting anything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness now can be accessed by you to be brought to bear upon the earth. Isn't that exciting? Someone say, I'm so excited. I'm about to burst. Amen. I'd love to see some bursting this morning before we leave. In order for a covenant to come into effect, there has to be at least one person in the party, the two parties, initiating it. You always initiate a covenant with an expectation and a hope that the other person is going to respond. Amen? How many of you, when you were younger, some of you are younger now, but most of you aren't, okay? You discovered girls, or you discovered boys. And so a boy goes and with fear and trembling and says to the girl, would you go have coffee with me? And so what he's doing, he's expecting there to be a response, because he's hoping in that response there'll be some kind of connection made between him and the girl, right? That's the whole process, isn't it? So he has to initiate it, though. How many young ladies have been frustrated waiting for some young man to initiate a contact? Now, I heard nowadays it goes the other way. The girls are the ones that initiate the contact, okay? But that's how life is. Until there's someone makes an initiation of contact, there can never be any further relationship take place. And so in a covenant relationship, there must be an initiative provoking a response from the one they desire to be one with them. So, in other words, we never wait for something to come to us. We always initiate ourselves to create. See, if it'd been up to us initiating towards God, he'd still be waiting. So he took it upon himself to initiate it towards us. He made a statement that was so profound that it makes it difficult for us to refuse his invitation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So God initiated a covenant with us. How many are glad this morning you heard the word of initiation and you responded to it? That's called being saved, isn't it? Because the moment you respond to this invitation, God literally supernaturally brings you up out of the old man and creates a brand new man inside of you. He literally equips you with everything that you need going forward. That's called being a pretty good partner, isn't it? Hey, if you'll hear what I speak to you, if you'll respond to this invitation, then I will not only save you from your own destruction, from your own fate, but I will equip you with everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's a bargain, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 10, I want us to read there for a few moments. And look at some of the things that happen in this instant, installing this new covenant to humanity. We know that there's many covenants. There was a covenant with Noah. There was a covenant with Abraham. There was a covenant with Moses. There was a covenant with David. And then there was a new covenant. We call this the fifth covenant. It's the covenant that Christ brought to the earth. So when Christ came and brought this instigated this whole new realm to the earth, it literally trumped every other realm that had ever taken place. Because we tried to be perfect through the law. We struggled to meet the requirement. Because the covenant always requires something in return from the one that initiates to us, but then the response is up to us. And that's where sometimes covenant goes slack, because God speaks, we hear, we accept, right? Then, in order for that covenant to continue to be effective in our life, there must be a continual submission and obedience to it. Some people expect to receive something from the Lord, and wham, bam, presto, I got it. And then put it on the shelf until the day they die, then they cash in and say, look, Lord, I accepted you 45 years ago. Remember? The Lord says, barely. Because I haven't seen you in 45 years. But yeah, I kind of remember when you accepted my covenant, but that covenant hasn't been real for you all these years because you did not take seriously your responsibility to it. Because everyone that makes covenant with you, just because you accept the initial invitation, doesn't mean that that's all that's required. Because covenant requires an increasing commitment to it in order for it to have its full effect for you. It's like your Christianity. Sure, you can say, well, I've been saved by grace through faith. I believe God. But then to really begin to understand what covenant is, it's not just so that God can give you something. It's so that you can become something. Because now you've allowed him access into your life because of your yea and your amen, so that that access into your life can produce in your life the desired result of the covenant. What God promises to you now is to be fulfilled in you. Don't you want every promise that God has spoken to be fulfilled in your life? Amen. Don't you want everything that God has declared that's going to happen for you, happening for you? Amen. Well, you're assured of that as long as you keep letting that covenant bring forth its desired response in your life. See, Christ is the one who is the author of the new covenant. He's the author of the new covenant because he gave himself to to clear the way for us to enter into that covenant. There'd be no way we could measure up to the standard of a righteous God unless a righteous one stood in our place and made a provision for us. He that knew no sin became sin on our behalf. So even though we are heavy laden with unrighteousness, disobedience, sin, and rebellion in our human nature, sorry, that's what we are in our human nature. Even though that is our part in life by our own confession, but in Christ, He's made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He takes all of the things that we are, that we were, and all the potential of all of our failure, and He takes that on the cross to Himself to remember it no more. He's a high priest that came. The Bible even calls Him a perfected priest. He's perfected forever. Verse 14 of chapter 10. For by one offering He's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. Everybody say, this is the covenant. Okay, this is the promise. A covenant is a promise, isn't it? Guess what God is going to do for you? This is it right here. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Amen? Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Do you get excited about that? Everybody say it. My sins and my lawless deeds He will remember no more. Well, let's back up. Let's get just as excited about this. My laws I will put in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Hallelujah. I'm excited this morning that my sins are forgiven, to be remembered no more. But I'm even more excited that God Himself is imprinting in my mind, in my heart, His will. That I could be like Christ now. Christ said, I've come in the offering of the book to do Thy will, O God. That's up in verse 7. Wow. See, the Christ that comes to us is to create in us the passageway to the Father. So that the Father's heart and will and mind is impregnated within us. So that nothing then will ultimately come out of us except that thought, that word, that spirit, that intention. Because we have become that in the Lord through the covenant that God made with us. You know, it says in Matthew 22, the great and the highest commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. That's the first and foremost commandment that God has given us. That's the first covenant we make, isn't it? We come before the Lord with a complete presentation of who we are. We're going to love God with everything that's within us. And then it says that covenant becomes not just between you and Him, but now you're going to begin to love your neighbor as yourself. Because the same love that God has established between you and Him, the love bond. Everybody say, the love bond. The love bond creates a bond then that translates to the earth. Because how are they going to know? How are they going to see? How are they going to hear? Unless they see and they know through you who He is. You're the living representation of the covenant that God has established between you and Him. You're the proof. You're the inheritance. You're the seal of the redemption of the Holy Spirit that God reveals it out of you. Christ in you then becomes the hope of glory to the whole earth. Christ in you, the revealed one, the manifested Son of God, revealed through you to the world. So you then become also like a reconciler, a mediator of a new covenant. You're joining two hands together. You're joining humanity with the living God. You're standing in between saying, okay, I'm a mediator. I'm bringing a covenant to that which was lost to that which is. I'm bringing the which was twain. I'm bringing them together to become one. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, verse 19, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, verse 22, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. This covenant becomes such a prized possession, such a desired outcome, that we keep stirring and stimulating one another to keep engaging. Amen? It doesn't bother me if you don't fellowship, if you don't do these things, in the sense that it's none of my business. But what does bother me is that you are missing out on the glorious inheritance, the glorious experience of what God wants to give you. You're missing out on the power of the covenant that's been made between you and the Lord. So I encourage you, brethren, stir up yourselves to love and good deeds. And it's good stuff, isn't it? You know, so making covenant with God, it's incredible that he will sustain you every step of the way. One of the things that I've learned in 50 years is that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. I've learned also that God never runs out of supply. I've learned that no matter how much I try to use him up, he never quits supplying. Amen? He's the bread of life. Everybody say the bread of life. I'm going to read that to you in the book of Luke, a book of John, chapter 6. It's a beautiful scripture. John chapter 6, verse 51. He said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. We continue with the Lord by continually partaking of his life. I love when we do communion publicly. We have it set up over here as well. But it reminds us of this passage, because it's in this eating of the Lord, this partaking of his flesh and his blood, that he literally imprints who he is into us. There's no greater time that I know him than when I'm coming to the communion table. Because I'm saying, Lord, you are the source of everything that I'm to be. Apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing, nor will I ever be anything. It's hard to abandon, for humans to abandon their life to this concept. How do we literally throw ourselves on the total dependency upon someone else in order to supply that what we need? Because we're born with this inherent nature of survival, this inherent nature of self-preservation. But in Christ, we give all that up and we abandon and we say, Lord, I'm not going to draw from my own ability or strength any longer, but Lord, everything that I comes from you. Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we run? What volume of books can we search to seek this life, knowing that it's all futile? Because, Lord, you are the source. You're the bread. You're the blood. You're the flesh. We're going to eat. We're going to drink of you. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? You know, Psalms, in Isaiah chapter 54, it talks about this marriage between you and the Lord. How many here are not married today in the natural? Well, good news, you are married because you're married to the Lord. Amen. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For the Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts of his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you. Everybody say, I've been called. The Lord's word is speaking. He's always speaking from heaven. He's speaking a word to call you into this relationship with him. And say, well, I've already got a relationship. Guess what? He wants it to go deeper. Right. Amen. The Lord is not just concerned about having a surface relationship with you. He wants to know you intimately. He wants to be so involved in you that when people see you, they see him. He wants to be so integrated into your spirit that your thoughts have been given over to his. He wants to be so entwined with your soul that your will becomes his will. That's how intimately God desires to be involved with you, because he wants to take that which has been twain and make it twain. That sounds old fashioned, doesn't it? That which is two and make it one. Hallelujah. Everybody say twain to one. Twain to one. Okay. Dos to uno. You savvy? Okay. Everybody say dos to uno. God wants to bring that which has been separate to make it one expression. And, you know, that's kind of what happens in marriage, isn't it? As much as we'd hate to admit that sometimes. But really, that's the process, isn't it? And if you've seen couples, they get older sometimes and they start looking alike. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's a lot better to look like your wife than it is to look like your dog. Because some couples, some guys that have dogs look like their dogs. You know, you got bulldogs. You got Great Danes. You know, whatever you got, Pekingese. God knows, I'd hate to look like a Pekingese. But, or hairless Chihuahua. That would be the worst, right? But there's something happens in proximity of transition that happens when marriage takes place. Because all of a sudden you're taking two parties and you're making one expression. And so out of the marriage comes forth children, right? Well, the church, the body of Christ, in their marriage to Jesus, are bringing forth a child to the earth. It's called the man-child. It's called the revealing of the kingdom. See, the church is not the final resting place that we are to look for. Some people think, well, if I can just be in a church that pleases me enough, then I'll be happy for the rest of my life. No, you won't, because that's not your final destiny. The church is not the destiny for you. The church is a destination point on the way to the kingdom. Because the kingdom is the expression of Christ through his people. It's not necessarily an expression through what we call church, but it's an expression that comes through the people of the Lord connected to him and connected to one another. It's not something that's defined by the walls that we meet in. We can become so enamored with the process that we forget the outcome of the process. See, it's like in a marriage, if you're really in a loving, caring marriage, if you're fortunate to have that, the process of that is so wonderful that sometimes you forget that the process is not what the ultimate goal of the marriage is. The ultimate goal of the marriage is to produce an image from the two. And the ultimate goal of the church is in his marriage to Christ. Christ so loved the church, he gave his life for it. So in this marriage to the church and Jesus, out of that union comes forth the manifestation of the kingdom. And it's not a churchy expression. We get so lost in a churchy expression that we forget the true essence of expression. Because you can put on church all day long. You can act some ways all the time you want to. You can become as religious looking as anyone next to you. But that's not what the measure of the kingdom is. The measure is the essence of Christ being revealed through you. Right. Sometimes that has a total different revelation than what we perceived it to be. Because we all have some idea of what we think this will look like at the end. But it might look entirely different than we think. Because it's going to look like him. Hallelujah. Wow. I know that's treading into some water that we may not want to get into too deeply. Okay. Let's go back to this 54 and look at the happier part. Well, that was a happy part too, wasn't it? Verse 5, for the Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He's called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman that was forsaken and grieved in spirit. Like a youthful wife you will refuse, says the Lord. For a mere moment you felt forsaken, but great mercy said, I'll gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord. God, your Redeemer. Amen? So the Maker, the Lord, is your husband. Two become one. Marriage becomes a union, doesn't it? Body, soul, and spirit. Our mind, our will, and our emotions are all subjected in a marriage. In our marriage to God, we bring our whole mind, our will, our soul, our emotions, our desire, and we love him with everything in our heart. That's what it means to give yourself in marriage. Lord, I'm yours. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, and the church loves him and submits to him. So, Lord, I submit my mind, my will, my emotions, for you're my husband. Amen. You're my bridegroom. I am the bride of Christ, giving myself to my husband to be one with him, be joined with him, everything within me, my body, my soul, my spirit. So they can create in me birth in me through me his kingdom. Amen? That's being in covenant, isn't it? Wow. So how do we establish covenant with one another? How do we establish and maintain? Let's talk about it just for a moment. I want to give you 6 points. I got to throw a little bit of Baptist in here or whatever. 6 points of transition. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. 6 points. First of all, In order to establish and maintain a covenant, we learn to give like Christ gave. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Wow. But it's true, isn't it? When we learn to give, then we begin to become initiators of covenant with other people. Every covenant begins with a sacrifice, an activity of selflessness, by sacrifice and by offering. If you want to enact the covenant of giving, of sowing and reaping in your life, then you come and you bring an offering unto the Lord. And you enact a promise to your life. It's not just that you're just giving an offering of finance, but it's an offering of you. It said they first gave themselves unto the Lord, then they gave themselves unto us. So every action of faith, time, of heart, or provision requires a gift. Because faith without works is dead. So if you want to initiate covenant, then you learn to become a giver. So, well, I see this person over here, and they just seem like they're estranged, and they're not really engaged, and they're having a hard time. Well, why don't you go up and become a gift to them? Why don't you go and give yourself? Give your time. Give your heart. Give your emotions. Maybe give your resource to that person. All of a sudden, then if they respond to your gift, you begin to enter into a covenant with them. Amen? So how do you win the world? One covenant at a time. Most people want to win the world in mass evangelism. You know, when I was a young preacher, I thought, my God, one day I'll be like Billy Graham. I stood in W.A. Criswell's pulpit at the First Baptist Church in Dallas back in the 70s, and my chest rose in pride. One day, I'll stand in a pulpit like this and win the masses. Watch Billy Graham on TV or Catherine Kuhlman. Oh, one day I'll stand in coliseums and masses of people will hear my voice and the power of God will flow out of me like lightning bolts. This was before the day of the superheroes. But then I realized as I grow older that you only really win people one covenant at a time. Because it's amazing, you know, the thousands and the thousands and the thousands. This is not to discount mass evangelism. It has its place. But the fruit of it is, well, there was 30,000 saved. How many made covenant of those 30,000? Did the churches grow? Did the city change? Was there being home meetings held all over the city and the power of God was manifesting when people worshiping together in small groups? We didn't notice any difference. Well, what happened to those 30,000 people? They may be saved as by fire, but they never were brought into covenant. Isn't that an indictment towards the body of Christ? It really is, isn't it? That we're more interested in putting some pelts up on the wall. Say, well, there's 400 healed. How many came into covenant? There was 10,000 people moved. How many came into covenant? It's hard to bring people into covenant if there's no covenant expressed to them, where they can see it face to face. Amen? You are the covenant makers of this generation. Say, boy, I really want to make a difference for God. Find one person that you can give to like Christ gave to you. And guess what? You'll become a covenant maker. Amen? You'll begin to have fruit that remains. Boy, I have so much fruit in my life. Show it to me. Let me see it. Well, it's there. I know it is. Where? It's like saying, man, I know 100 women. Well, who's your wife? None of them. But I've known 100 women. Whoa, I'm proud of you. No, but I can say I've known this woman 50 years, 30 years, 20 years. This is who I made covenant with. This is the children of that covenant. This is the grandchildren of that covenant. This is the great-grandchildren of that covenant. And this is the result of that covenant. That's where the importance is. That's what God measures us by, the relationships that we create. I know this isn't the most exciting thing you've ever heard, is it? Well, it could be if you're hearing right. What's the second thing? I know there's 6 points. The second point, we forgive as Christ forgave. That's kind of cliche, isn't it? We've heard that many times. But see, we are made as a kingdom of priests. And what is the priesthood function? The priest's function is to pronounce forgiveness for sin. Whoever sins, we shall remit. This is power, isn't it? You have the power of life and death in your tongue. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, but whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. You have the power of the key to unlock the handcuffs of death off of someone's life by forgiveness. But you also have the power to put them in a dungeon forever and throw away the key. There's nothing more freedom than when someone pronounces to you forgiveness. How many, when you received Christ's forgiveness for you, felt like a deer that had been let out of a cage? Or the young calf, the calf where the door had been open and you were just leaping and jumping. And I mean, I went crazy when I found forgiveness. Amen? And he just keeps on forgiving. His forgiver never runs out. But the only stumbling I've had in my life is when I found people don't forgive me. Then all of a sudden it's, oh my God, if they would forgive me, I'd really be on the fast track. We need to forgive one another. The Bible said, if you forgive someone else's sins, the Lord stands ready to forgive yours. But if you retain their sins, then there's no remission of sin for you. So number two, if you want to be a covenant maker, is be a forgiver. Number three, we need to love as Christ loved. Love always seeks the best for someone else and never for itself. If you're truly motivated by love, you're not motivated by self-need or self-expression or self-identification. You're motivated to bless even at your own expense. Because love often requires something more of you than what you're able to give in yourself. And it requires you to dig deep into the reservoir of His love in order to express that love through you. Number four, we serve. We serve. The greatest saints are the servants. Jesus said it to His own disciples. They were seeking a place at His right hand. He said that the greatest is the ones that serve. These I will elevate to my right hand. The ones that serve. Not the ones that seek authority. Not the ones that seek position. But the ones that seek to serve one another. Because service is the continual expression of love. That literally begins to create. Hear this if you don't hear anything else. Hear this. Love through service is the continual expression that creates a bond of unity. And it's in the bond of unity that covenant is revealed and expressed. Because it's in the bond of unity that the nature of God, and only then can the nature of God be revealed fully to the earth. Bible said that you'll prove to be His disciples because you have love one for another. So we don't live to be served. Jesus Himself said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve you. I came to honor you. I come to bless you. I've come to lift you up. Number five, we commit ourselves. Everybody say commitment. See, commitment is a dirty word in many circles. Because we're told that if we commit, we're going to be hurt. Well, that's probably true. Because commitment exposes you. And when you get exposed, you're liable to be hurt. But hurt is not altogether wrong, because hurt only serves to reveal to you what you need to let God deal with you about. Because when you're hurt personally, it means that there's a void in your spiritual man that needs to be strengthened. When you're personally offended, offense is bad, yes. But offense can serve the purpose of God if you let it. Because if a true Christian that truly walks close to the Lord has no offense. And so if you're being offended, it's simply an indication of your lack of spirituality and covenant that you have with God. It's never the person that offends you the issue. Because believe me, in this world, you'll find plenty of people that will offend you if you look hard enough. And most of the time, you don't even have to look hard enough, they'll find you. Right? So it's when you take the offense to yourself, it's when you create an estrangement between you and God and between you and others. Christ cannot be offended. There's nothing I can say or do to Christ that would offend him. And if I can't offend Christ, then why should I be offended by others? Amen. You may hurt me, but you can't offend me. Okay. Please don't hurt me. But you commit. It's hard to establish a covenant relationship. But and so when we do find one, we should value that relationship. You know, they say that in life, that if you're lucky, if you have a handful of true friends. So isn't it important when you do find true friends that you do everything you can to nurture that relationship? Yes. Nurture that friendship. Commit to it. Love to it, die through it, go through all the things you got to go through to maintain it, because how precious is it to have a true friend? Amen? They don't grow dime a dozen, do they? Right? See, what you and I have and what each other have with each other, you need to value this, because it's something that will stay with you through eternity. Amen. Commit yourself to relationships. Most people, though, don't value relationships to the point they're willing to commit to them. Most of us want to hop from relationship to relationship in order to find something that pleases us. But that's not true relationship, is it? You wake up one day and say, man, I spent all my life looking for my Mecca, and I bypassed all these people that could have been my friends. That's right. And so, because in the end, you know what really matters? The older you get, the more you realize there's nothing really matters except relationships that you've created. Amen? Because the older you get, and Jack, I can speak for you and I, you're a little older than me, but we're getting up there. You realize that if you've got all the money in the world, it really won't make a difference. They don't rent U-Hauls on that day. You can't take your U-Haul with you. You're going in there with one thing on the day that you depart this earth, with the relationship that's been created in you, first of all with him, and then with one another. That's what matters. Amen? That's the precious gold of our life, is those ones we've sown into, we've made covenant with. Number six, and I'm quitting. Well, some of you act like you don't believe that. Have I ever lied to you about that? No. If I did, you forgave me, right? How many have had to forgive me for a lot of things over the years? Don't name them. Don't drudge it back up, because that's not true forgiveness, is it? Cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. Far as the east is of the west, I'll remember nothing the pastor's ever done to offend me. I'm going to forget about it once and for all. Amen. You got that settled. Okay, good. John chapter 13, the sixth thing, we declare with our mouth and with our actions our oneness, like Christ did when he washed the disciples' feet. It's a beautiful passage. I'm not going to read all these. It's actually verse 1 through 15 you should read, but I'll just point out a couple. said verse 4, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. This is chapter 13. He poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Wow. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And so Jesus washed their feet. And he said, he goes on to say, you should do this to those around you. You should also wash their feet. It's not necessarily a foot washing service, but it's an illustration of how we treat people, yeah. How we respond to people. You've heard the story when I was in South Korea, and I've been there for 2 weeks, and the final day, all the leaders gathered, and they said, we set aside 3 hours this afternoon for you to prophesy over us. Some of you may not believe this, but I do prophesy. I just don't do it. I don't do it much in this house, but I do a lot of personal prophecy when I traveled. And so they were hungry for me to prophesy to them. And there was about 10 people gathered in a big circle. And they'd set 3 hours aside. And I'm thinking, oh, boy. You know, it's kind of like, okay, produce for us now. But the Lord spoke. He said, wash their feet. So I turned to the person that was kind of my aide, and I said, would you go get me a bowl of water and some towels? So a few minutes later, they came back, and I explained through the interpreters, you know, I'm going to do things different this afternoon. This church had they've had all the major speakers. They've had all of them. I could name the names. You know all the speakers. And I said, I'm going to wash your feet. So I knelt down with each one and began to wash their feet. And as I did, immediately the anointing came. I mean, I started weeping. They started weeping. We basically wound up in a big wad of towels on the floor weeping. But as I washed their feet, the words would begin to come, speak to them personally. But the whole place was just wrecked. And the comment they made afterwards, they said, they had all these preachers. We've never had anybody like you. Because when they come, the preachers come, they're all great, but they all say, feed me, feed me, feed me, you know. And they serve them, serve them, serve them. They said, but you came and you served us. It was so different. They said, we finally have seen the Father for who he really is. I'm not criticizing these other ministers. God knows I can't even light a candle around those guys. But they saw something in the service that they hadn't seen from an American. Most Americans, they think we're a little bit arrogant, and which we are. We're a little prideful, right? We're a little cat's meow. That's kind of the attitude of the Americans. That's why they call us in many countries the ugly Americans. But when I went and served these humble Koreans, something spoke to their heart that was outstanding. And that's the final part about covenant creating. If you really want to create a covenant, enact a covenant, you give, you forgive, you love, you serve, you commit. But most of all, you declare with your actions who Christ is. And you create a bond of covenant. So maybe you can find someone's feet this week you can wash. Maybe it's figuratively. Maybe it's not literally the bowl. It might be a bowl, though. You know, you've never seen anything like that until you try it. Back in 1973, in the living room of our home, Sue was asleep. David was 2, and Jennifer was just born. I was with a friend of mine in the living room. And this is during the time of this outpouring of God, and we begin to weep. And we never had done this before, but we went and got a bowl of water, and we washed one another's feet. We were just weeping and weeping. And all of a sudden, through one of the walls came a ball of fire, about 6 inches circumference, and just hovered in the air and came over our heads and went out the other wall. It was a UFO. But it was in that expression of service of one another that God revealed His glory. I'm telling you, God will reveal His glory when you become a covenant maker. When you become a covenant maker, you say, boy, I just want the glory of God to manifest. Become a covenant maker. Become the humble servant that loves and forgives, that commits, that serves, and that washes. And the glory will be with you. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up this morning.